Would you pray with me, please, as we consider the theme today under new management, the third part of our continuing look into the book of Romans and surrounding regions of men under sin and men under grace, men who are under new management. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that is ours to open our hearts for these brief moments to the Spirit's leading, to the Spirit's direction. The dear Lord himself breathed out, the Holy Spirit caused to be written what we now see before our eyes, and may by thy gracious Spirit that same power work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure today. For Jesus' sake, amen. When we were last together, we talked first of all about the depravity of man under sin in Romans chapter 1. We also took note of the duplicity of men under sin in chapter 2 of the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 3, a description of men under sin. And we addressed that somewhat. And we concluded the last time we were together with some good news. There is a solution for men under sin. It is the grace of God. But before we get there, I want you to look again with me at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. Men under sin are described clearly here in this third chapter. At verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. But they are all under sin. But it does us well to look back and answer that question that's first asked in verse 9. What then? Secondly, are we better than they? And the answer would come back to the answer to the second question, no. But what then? Men under sin, we find described very clearly in verse number 10. It is written, as it is written, there is none righteous. None is a word that brings with it an absolute adverbial negative. None. None. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not a Jew. Not a Gentile. No man. No woman. No young person, male or female. None. No rich person, no poor person. None. No person who was raised in church or a person who wasn't raised in church. None. None. Apart from Christ, there is none righteous. None. Absolute negative. Now, please understand this description here in Romans 3:10. I want to move quickly through it. And in each case, there will be this to deal with. It centers around that word none. And in Sunday school, we've been dealing with the word none in one form or another. Please notice, however, here in verse 10, it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one, absolutely not one. Now, I want you to keep your hand here in the book of Romans and come back with me to the book of Psalms. To the 14th Psalm, please. Psalm 14. At the first verse. Psalm 14, verse number 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Not one. There is absolutely no God, says the fool. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven and upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And the answer would be, why? Well, because they conclude there is no God. Please try to grasp with me today the concept that by and large we live in a culture that pays no attention to the literal truth that there is the invisible, immortal, eternal God dwelling among us. The vast majority of your neighbors rise up on a Sunday, it's just like any other Sunday, and they give little or no thought whatever to God, the reality of the existence of God. And therefore there is none righteous. Because where there is an acknowledgement that there is the reality of a God, there is some conscience, there is some work done in the conscience of that individual, if nothing more than by natural law. But then the 11th verse in Romans chapter 3 says, there is none that understandeth. Unable to connect the dots, unable, unwilling, and uninterested to see the obvious things before us. And of course, in Romans chapter 1, verse number 28, there is a commentary on these who did not understand. That 28th verse says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's a commentary on Romans 3:11. They did not like, first of all, to retain God in their knowledge. Therefore, they became brutish in character as those who resort to the creature. And what I mean by that is seen in Romans 1, verses 23 to 25, where they gave themselves over to images made like unto corruptible man and birds and beasts and creepers. They reject knowledge. Not only do they reject knowledge, but the writer of the book of Proverbs said they hated it. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 27 verse 11 calls them something, there's a word that's not, that we don't use it in our normal course of conversation, called them sottish children, foolish, silly children. There's none that understandeth. The truth is right there before you. The Bible we hold out before our neighbors and our friends. They scoff it. They mock it. They deny it. Our neighbors look up into the same night sky as we do and they see the creation being sustained up there, having been placed there by the Creator God, and they refuse to acknowledge that whole thing. Rather to try to find some kind of a solace in some kind of a notion of the proverbial Big Bang, that all of what we see and is being held in place in such a manner as it is came about by some random cosmic explosion. Now I want to say to you that if people are going to earn heaven on the basis of meritorious faith, I want to say that the evolutionists and the anti-creationists have it hands down, because if you want to talk about quantifying faith, they have to have a tremendous amount of faith in order to believe that scheme. Whereas Christian people are afforded a very simple notion. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nothing complex about that. Nothing requiring a test tube. Nothing requiring a laboratory analysis. It's just, here's what God says. There's no complex mathematical formula in order to get to go from the status of an unbeliever to a believer. There is absolutely no therapeutic medical means by which a person can become a saint having been lost. There's no minimal amount of therapeutic sessions that a person goes to get retrofitted or to get outfitted for heaven above. It is simple belief. And yet Romans 3 verse 11 says that the man under sin understands not. He's not able or willing to connect the dots. It also says this very much, that apart from the grace of God, Romans 3 verse 11, thirdly, there is none that seeketh. None that seeketh after God. None. Absolutely none. And yet do you realize that whether we're talking about the 1940s and the 1950s version of biblical fundamentalism, or we're talking about the contemporary movement of the 2000s and 2013, the whole paradigm of church growth mentality has spun off of a flawed view of Romans 3:11. That verse says, "None seeketh after God." There is not any instance in the book of the Scripture, in the New Testament, in the pattern of the New Testament church, where there was any worship service that was designed purposely to appeal to the lost. None. And yet the whole model that we see developing, having been spawned out of a flawed Hiles Graham notion of evangelism, has led us to this place where we have a mutant form of that in the form of contemporism that seeks to allure the seeking sinner into the church, and the reality of the Scripture says there's none that seeketh. Well, then what are we going to do about men under sin? I take you back to the strawberry patch last week. That's what we do about them. It is not they who seek Him, it is we who seek them. And when by the grace of God men and women are saved, then there is every reason born anew in their heart why they would want to seek after God, to worship Him. But here, men under sin, it is said in the 11th verse, none seeketh after God. In every case, absent any inclination or interest in God, is one who, quite naturally, is dead in trespasses and sin. As a matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 64, 7 says this, there is none, again I circle the word none, absolutely none. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. None. Absolutely none. Romans 3 verse 12 gives the fourth item. That's what we reiterate out of Psalm 14. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Remember now, keep in mind the formal but very simple definition of the depravity of man, which teaches that under the notion of the men's depravity is that men are as bad off as they can possibly be. That does not necessarily carry that men are as bad as they can be. There are a lot of really sweet, unsaved people that live around us. Don't you agree? Kind-hearted people. Give you the shirt off their back. But the Scriptures say there's none that doeth good, in the sense that there is nothing good that the lost man, the man apart from Christ, can do that will gain the favor of God simply by the doing of the good. There is none. That doesn't mean that there aren't people actually doing good and who aren't great philanthropists, giving their fortunes away for the sake of people who are less fortunate than them. I take my hat off and commend them for that. But not one of the vast scheme of their wealth, not the millions that they hold and give them over to some charitable trust, is going to earn them a place in heaven. Then, and if that be true, then it also goes to say that it there is no merit in giving a wad of your earnings each week to the Lord apart from Christ in the offering plate. There's no sense reforming yourself and you say, well, you know, I have a bad habit. You know, I cuss a lot. You say, okay, well, I'm gonna stop that. I'm going to stop cussing. I'm going to take stock of my life and look at each of my vices and whatever I think is not pleasing to the Lord, I'm just going to flat cold turkey stop it. And you may succeed in that. I don't think so, but you might succeed in that. And if you do, even if you acquire 99% righteousness, it is not sufficient to gain any merit or favor before a thrice holy God. There's none that doeth good. And it stems from depravity. The root is the fruit. None is able to do good sufficient to merit God's favor. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it is said, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The prophet Isaiah says, we are as all as unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So you look here in Romans chapter 3 at verse 13, and this depravity spews from its mouth evil. Men under sin, it says, their throat is an open sepulcher. An open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. There's the mouth, the lips full of cursing, bitterness. And by the way, let me just touch upon this matter of bitterness. Simon, the pseudo-believer that you find recorded or spoken about in Acts chapter 8, was said to be in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Bitter he was over what once was his. You see, before the arrival of the good news of the gospel, he was giving out that he himself was some great somebody. Enter the good news of the powerful gospel and everything just turns on its head. And now he is just like everybody else and he's bitter over that. He's bitter over it. He was bitter over what once was his, but had lost it. Without delving into his personal situation, doesn't have anything to do with us, Christians are exhorted to put away all bitterness. Out of Hebrews 12 and verse number 15, bitterness has metastasizing elements like leaven or cancer. And as it springs up, it takes root, and the writer of the book of Hebrews said, when it reaches that stage, it defiles many. It is acidic. It is like bitterness, if I can paint this picture about it, is sort of like the impression that you might receive, men, the last thing that your wife asks you to do before you go out the door to church. You're all slicked up in your suit. Your hair's all smoothed back in nice even rows. You put your finest foo-foo all over. You're looking good. You're smelling good. You took a shower the night before or the morning of and everything is well. Your shoes are just, they're spit shining. I mean, the sun is blinding people out of your shoes. You're looking good. And the last thing she says to you to do before you leave, would you please go burn the garbage? Take this out of here so I don't have to smell it when I come back in from church. You say, yes, dear. So you take that big old pile of garbage and put it out there in the dump. And you take a match to it. And you stick it and you ignite it. And you see it starting to burn. And you take the stick and you stir it around and it doesn't look like it's going to catch. So you lean in there and you put another ignition point on it and it catches there, but it just doesn't seem to be willing. And all of a sudden, and you get a big puff of smoke all over you. And you look down at your shoes, and there you were standing in the mud. And on your way to church you go. And as you get in the car, your wife says, what stinks? What do you smell, my dear? I smell smoke. And she leans over and she says, you got it in your hair. You got it all over your suit. How did that happen? Well, you got too close to the fire. Or, the moral of the story is you were playing with fire when you shouldn't have been. And that's basically a pictorial description of bitterness once it takes root. The stench clings to the person's soul, like that smoke clings to the clothing and the body of the person who gets near to it. And you can't sit near anybody without somebody being affected by what they smell. Put away bitterness. And then there is, of course, in Romans chapter 3, verse 15, the feet. The feet are swift to shed blood. Men under sin are swift to shed blood. If you haven't got a hold of Mike Wingfield's latest newsletter on violence, you might want to read that lesson that he brings. It's so very true. Even in our own Western culture that has dumped truth, basically runs swiftly to shed blood. And if you need any pointers or any directions, visit your local abortionary clinic and find there those who are swift for the sake of the dollar bill to shed blood. Rather than walk in the way of peace, they litter the way with destruction and misery. The way of peace, it is said here, they have not known. Verses 16 and 17. And why? Verse 18 puts a cap on it. There is no fear of God before their eyes. May I just point back to the word no. There is absolutely none. Zero. Zilch. As they say below the border, nada. Nothing at all. No fear of God. How do you know that? Well, from the standpoint of Scripture, two things are true. Let me give you the references. You can check them. Proverbs 8, verse 13 is the first one. Proverbs 6, 16 is the second one. 16, 6 is the second one. 8, 13 and 16, 6. Two things are true when a person under the grace of God fears God. Number one is that where fear exists, evil is hated. Where fear, the fear of God is, evil is hated. It's not watered down. It's not tolerated. It's not held in anything but utter contempt where there is the fear of God. And secondly, where the fear of God exists, evil is forsaken. It's forsaken. What does the word forsake mean? It means to finally, completely, irrevocably turn away from it, never again to indulge in it. Where the fear of God, evil is forsaken. And I'll be the first to say, honestly, that it seems to me that the fear of God rises and falls variably in the life and times of the child of God. There are times when we become, for whatever reason, spiritual amnesiacs, or we are afflicted with spiritual Alzheimer's, where for in one moment of time, we let down our guard and we forget that God is standing right next to us. And I'm quite certain that if we were to take count of that and believe it with all our hearts, not only would we hate the evil, but flee from evil. But in that one moment of weakness, sometimes we forget that He's there and we indulge ourselves. And we play the fool. And when we realize it, we shake our heads and we say, Lord, I did it again. I keep doing it. How come? God help me. Where do I go then? What does a soul then do? Well, the only place of refuge for a child of God that is in such a way is the foot of the cross once again. Leave your burden there. So we can see here that thus it is with the man or woman under sin, they are guilty before God. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says they're without excuse, without any excuse, absolutely none. Romans 3 verse 20 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All without exception, no exceptions, zero exceptions. inexcusably so, and yet we take note in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith. Faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. But now the righteousness of God is manifested. How so? Manifested, first of all, in the person of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. For whom? Verse 22, for them that believe. Who are said in verse number 24 to be justified freely by his grace. You know, there's the irony of faith itself. Men, for some reason, in their religious quirks, think that they have to do, earn, in order to buy favor with God, and not ever realizing at that point of their existence that salvation is a free, absolutely free gift of God's grace. When you look into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, there's a great message for men who are under sin. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works. It's a gift of God. Men under grace, why don't you look over, please, and understand in chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. There's a grand deliverance for all them who will believe. As you sit here this morning, do you recall the day when the old proprietor was bought out and a new owner took control of the premises? Do you remember that day? Aren't you glad that you're not under the terms of the old landmaster? Aren't you glad that you're under new ownership, having been saved by the good grace of Almighty God? That's truth absolute. We look at verse 14 and 15 in chapter 6, and here's what we read. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. First thing I want to point out, when the man is under new ownership, according to this 14th verse, when men are under new ownership, sin does not have dominion. What do I mean by dominion? For those of you who have ever been in a chokehold from which you can't extract yourself, you know what it is to be under dominion. For those of you who have ever had a wrist lock applied to you, inescapable, you know what it means to be under dominion. For those of you who have had take your legs out from under you and put you in a twisted position from which you cannot escape, you know what it is to be under dominion. You have no control over the circumstances. Even if you would, you couldn't. It is said here in verse number 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Men under grace are not now tied up by sin. They're still subject to it in some respects, but they're not dominated by it. It doesn't rule anymore. You're not under the law, but under grace. I cannot count on the rules to keep me in line. It is of grace or it is nothing. Verse 15, what then shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace. And the answer comes back again. God forbid. Absolutely not. Grace rules where grace abounds, according to chapter 5, verse 21. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Therefore, chapter 6, verse 4, we walk in newness of life. Men under a new owner are free from sin, according to verse number 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. Thus life, not death, dominates in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. We understand that men under grace live unto God, according to verse number 10. They live unto God, yet yield themselves as instruments, literally the utensils or the weapons of righteousness, as servants of righteousness, according to verse 18. And lastly, they bear fruit. Men under grace bear fruit, verse 22 says, now being made free from sin, become the servants of God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You know, I make this observation. I'm sure that there are exceptions to it, but it works for me. One of the life and death practices that I have maintained over the past 30 years is that I walk for my health. I don't run anymore unless an emergency. And I always try to calculate that whenever I run, I can get downhill. I don't like to run uphill. So I've schooled myself in making observations. I mean this kindly. I don't mean it to be sarcastic, but it's very true as far as I'm concerned. Very true. And it's this. Whenever I'm out walking, it's quite common for other people to be out walking with their dogs, okay? And I've noticed that there's a connection between the owner of the dog and the dog. And so being schooled in this, and over the years having had it always bear out to be true, I can pretty much size up the temperament of a dog by looking at the mannerisms of the owner. And sometimes the owners, they look pretty nasty. Pretty nasty. And all the more does my heart flutter whenever I see this man coming up the sidewalk with his dog not on a leash. And so I have a few cut and dried questions that I ask him when I get within about 25 yards of the individual. Whenever I see that happening, I always holler out to the person coming at me, is this, do I need to flee for my life now? To which the answer will come back, which I hope, no, don't worry about it. The most he'll do is smell you. I said, okay. But if I don't get an answer back, or if I get a shrug of the shoulders, then my heart not only flutters, but it looks, I'm looking for an angle. Where's a downhill trend that I can fly to? I can tell you that when a dog is under the ownership of a certain kind of individual, the dog bears the individual's own characteristics. Don't care what kind of a dog it is. I mean, I don't like any big dogs like that, slobbery dogs, but they all seem to bear the temperament characteristics of the individual. Sometimes you walk by people and you say, hey, how you doing today? You don't get a word back. And I turn around, look over my shoulder, and they keep on going with the dog. And I'm just as glad you keep on going. I don't need to have any words with you. I say all that to say this, that when we were born into this world, we were born in sin. And until that day came, when by the grace of God you heard the gospel, and God the Spirit quickened you, and you became a new light, became new in Christ, a new creation in Christ, where old things began to pass away and all things began to become new. You were under the proprietorship of the old man. And when God saved you, you became a person under new ownership. All of those characteristics are described here in Romans chapter 6. Men under grace are under new ownership. One, on the other hand, is chained to sin and can't get away from it. On the other hand, one man is liberated from sin and is not dominated by it. Which would you rather? How grateful can you be? How grateful ought we to be for a God who has redeemed us? And furthermore this, He's made a promise to us. He's not told us any whoppers. And what He has declared to us in terms of keeping us, He plans to follow through on that promise and present us faultless before His presence one day. He'll never change His mind. He'll never change His mind. I would just urge you, my dear friends, to bow down with humble, heartfelt, sincere appreciation and adoration for your Redeemer. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the transaction that has taken place. The shed blood of Christ has made full and complete payment. We can sing truthfully, Lord, that Jesus paid it all. And yet, Lord, with that comes a debt on our part, for all to him we owe. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that this day going forward, that we might be as people saved by thy grace, now under your grace, to live for Jesus every day, all day. For we ask it in his name. Amen.